to start a two-week series that's I've titled Transforming My Thinking. The days that we live, I think it's important that we actually understand the importance of having the mind that's steadfast on the things of the Lord. There's so many things that are in our lives that take our time, and we've talked about this in the past, and how everything around us, every activity, actually every purpose is there to take away our time with the Lord. And many times I think our minds wander. I think our minds go to places they shouldn't go. And during these next two messages, we're going to look at two points within this transforming my thinking that will help us understand what God's heart is for our minds, for our thoughts, for the way we respond and the way we react to the things that happen in our lives. And so we're going to talk about, as Paul in Philippians begins in chapter 2, he's going to talk about unity in the church, unity in the body of Christ, unity within and between believers. It's so, so important to have unity in the body of Christ. For if there's no unity in God's house, there's not going to be unity anywhere else. And so as body of believers, as a family, we're to be united together in our plans and our purposes and the reason that we exist. See, to me, one of the hardest things to deal with in a church is disunity, disruption, division. It's so painful, it's so hurtful that it will actually split churches. And so it's our desire, it's my desire, that our church truly is united. Now, where there's going to be difference of opinions. There's going to be difference of styles. God has knitted you uniquely together. It doesn't mean that we're all going to think alike. What do you call them, Lou? Stepford women? We don't want to be Stepford Christians that I walk like this, you walk like this, and we are Christian. No. There's uniqueness in each and every one of you that is so, so important. It is embedded in your DNA by God Himself. So we don't want to hinder that. We won't want to thwart that. We want to elevate that. Now, unity in purpose, absolutely. Why do we come here? Why do we come to this place each and every Sunday, each and every Wednesday, to hear from God, to keep us on that narrow path that leads to righteousness? That should be the desire. And so that's what Paul is going to talk about to us in Philippians. I have you in Romans because of the very important idea of transforming our minds. Look with me, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, most importantly, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. For homework, you can read the rest. It talks about the different giftings in the body of Christ. But you see, the focus here is there's this transforming of our minds, renewing of our minds, to change our minds from carnal living to Christ living, to change our minds from living for the flesh to living for faith. And it's unique for each and every one of us. But it's going to take transforming my thinking. Not my thinking, all of our thinking. So if you're taking notes, write down transforming my thinking, and then I want you to underline the word my. This message is for you. It's not for your spouse. It's not for your friend. It's not for your coworker. It's for you. Your thinking. Two points we're going to look at. We're going to look at one today. The one we're going to look at today is achieving like-mindedness. When I come to transforming my thinking, the first thing we're going to look at, and it's most important, is achieving like-mindedness. Say goodbye to Romans. Flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Read with me verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. There it is. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Amen. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Great area of Scripture. Through this, we're going to look at the transforming work of our thinking. The first thing I said, achieving like-mindedness. Paul starts out in verse 1, and he says, therefore. Why is it therefore? What does that word mean? This is not a chapter break and a new thought. Paul is continuing what he's been talking to us about through chapter 1. You got to remember that in the previous verses, at the end of chapter 1, Paul was talking about what a hassle it's going to be in the world, the difficulties that we're going to come up against. He was going on to talk about the conflict that's in the world, and he was also talking about the persecution that we would experience in our faith. Again, real quickly, look at verse 28. Paul very clearly is talking about, don't be terrified about your adversaries. We shouldn't be fearful as Christians. In verse 29, he speaks of suffering on the behalf of Christ, not only the blessings, but also the sufferings that we partake with in Christ. And then finally, verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is me. There's a conflict in the world. See, listen here. Paul says, therefore, because there's no harmony in the world, listen, you got to come into the church to find harmony. Or at least it should be. This is the place that people should come to find like-mindedness, that should find this unity, this harmony between believers, caring for each other, helping each other, confident that each other has our other's interests more than our own. That's what the church should look like. That's the transforming work that needs to be done in the Church of Jesus Christ today. That people don't come into a church thinking, well, what are they going to want to get out of me? What are they going to want to take from me? You know, when I ask people or I charge people to serve the Lord in the church, that's not because we need a task that needs to be done. It's because I want you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ and be used for him, because I know the blessing you're going to experience by serving him. And that's the place that this church and all churches should be, a place of harmony, a place where we get along, not where we're at odds with each other, not when we're fighting with each other. That's what the world looks at and laughs at about the church. They can't even get along with each other. Harmony in our churches. Paul says, therefore, because you can't find it in the world, this is what you're going to need to do in the church. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy. A lot of ifs. We're going to look at the first four verses this morning and talk about this achieving like-mindedness. But there's an if-then clause here that Paul is talking about. If these things exist, if you have experienced these things in your relationship with Christ, Paul's going to go on later to say, then this is what you need to do. Now, if can also be translated into since or because. The question is not if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any encouragement in Christ. The fact is, there is, isn't there? Since there is encouragement in Christ. since there is fellowship in the Spirit, since there is comfort in love, since these things exist, because these things exist, Paul is making a point here. And I know for each and every one of you sitting in this room, if you would take the time to sit down and realize all the encouragement that Christ has given to you in your relationship with Him, you should be encouraged, right? To think, I died for you. I stepped in your place. I took your sins away. I have done what I needed to do to forgive you of all of your sins. I have given you a future and a hope. I will never leave you nor forsake. Is that not encouragement that Christ gives to you? Say yes. Yes, that is. And when we know that that exists in our lives, and when we think about it, when we deal with the things that are going on in our world, in our workplace, in our stresses and strains of life, in the Christmas shopping season, we need this encouragement that Christ be with me. Get me through this mall. Get me the things on my list. Right? If. See, Paul demonstrated in chapter 1 his own refusal to allow external circumstances to infect his internal state. Remember? Chained. Remember, I'm going to keep telling us this because this is so important that Paul is chained between a guard in a home, in prison, in jail, and he didn't allow his external circumstances to affect his internal position in Christ. I ask you, do what's going on in your life right now, has that got you in all kinds of uproar? You don't know what to do? There's no, your outsides are stressed, your insides are turned upside down because you're stressed out. This morning, you're going to need to be reminded what Christ has done in your life. The love that He's shown you. The mercy that He's given to you. The fellowship or to the togetherness of the Spirit of God that we have in the body of Christ will bring strength. Listen, when you find yourself in a difficult situation, when you find yourself stressing out or getting worried, that's the time you just got to stop, which I know is hard for us these days. But to just stop for a minute and think about what Jesus has done for you. Think about what Jesus has given to you. Now, for some of you, it may be, well, that was a long time ago I was at peace with God. Maybe you've been stressed out for years. But go back to that place where Christ was so everything to you. That your relationship with God was so amazing. For some of us, it may have been 5 years ago. For some of us, we've maybe never experienced it. That's a sad state. Or maybe you're in it right now, today. You're loving your relationship with God and you feel so close and intimate with Him that He's bringing that strength in your life. This is what Paul's trying to say. If these things are in your life, you don't need to worry about what's going on. Through Jesus Christ, you have all strength. You have all abilities and all authority been given to you as a disciple of Christ. That's where you need to trust and that's where you need to rest. See, Paul knew the Philippians had experienced these things in their life. And I'm confident that you've experienced them as well. That you have felt the strength of the Spirit come over you. The peace of God. When you should have been upset and turned all kinds of worry, the peace of God comes over you. You've experienced it. You've tasted it. You know that God has done these things in your life, so you need to trust it. See, Paul said, the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Me being thrown in jail has actually furthered the kingdom of God. That was his perspective. That was his understanding. It's clear to us here that the Apostle Paul is making an appeal for unity in the church. With all there is in Christ, the members of his body should have amazing purpose and amazing unity as a church. We need to get active. We need to get moving together in a direction that God gives us, a divine direction that we must have. He says in verse 2, he picks up really from the first word, therefore, jump down to verse 2, therefore fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Paul is saying, look, complete my joy. Whatever happens in your life is going to bring Paul joy. Paul says, fill my joy to overflowing, to be joyous in the things that this church... Look, Paul was already very pleased with this church. They were heavily involved in his life, and he knew that they were doing what they needed to do. So he was already in that place of loving this church. But he's saying, do more. Fill my joy to overflow. fill my joy to the place where it can be to the limit. Because of it's always exciting to me to see people's lives being used by God. That brings joy to my heart when God works in your life. Paul has four things that will accomplish this task. Here's the four things that if this church did it, they would fulfill his joy. Number one, be like-minded. Be like-minded. Have the same mind. Have the mind of Christ. To see things the way Christ sees them. And to respond to the situations in your life the way Christ would respond to them. Sure, it's the WWJD bracelets that they used to wear. What would Jesus do? How would he respond? What would he see? See, when we look with our eyes, we're not going to see what Christ saw. We got to look at the world with our hearts. We got to see the world through Christ's eyes. And then we need to respond the way Christ would respond. The Christ that was able to calm the seas. The Christ that was able to hush the crowds. The Christ that was able to give sight to the blind and to raise the dead. That was the heart that Jesus had. And so to be like-minded, again, doesn't mean that we're all going to think the same thing or love the same color or love the same outfits. No. But we should all have the mind of Christ. Excuse me. And what was the mind of Christ? Getting the message of God's love out. Getting the message of salvation out to as many people as he could. So that's number one. Number two, to have the same love. The same love that Jesus has shown you. What is that love? It's unconditional. Unconditional agape love. It's sacrificial love. It's a love that says, I will do what I need to do for you. That's the kind of love that would bring Paul joy. The one accord. Now, Paul isn't saying, hey, we all need to get the same Honda and drive the same Honda Accord. Don't look at it like that. It's a togetherness. It's a unity. One accord, one together, that we're united together for the same purposes. Psalm 133, verse 1 says this. I love this verse. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant it is for us to work together in unity. Unity in purpose. Unity in direction. Do you want to see people's lives change for Jesus Christ? Is that your heart? Is that your commitment to the Lord? To see people's lives changed? To see Christians grow and to see unbelievers come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? That's together. That's uniting together for that purpose. And the fourth thing is the same thing he's already said. He said, in one mind. Again, repeating with emphasis, get the gospel message out because that was the mind of Christ. Get the gospel out. This would fulfill Paul's joy. And I got to tell you, I personally can so identify with the Apostle Paul in this. How wonderful it is for me to know that God is at work in your life. That the Spirit of God is working through you. Maybe at your workplace, maybe in your neighborhoods, maybe in the meetings that you get together with friends. You're sharing the greatness of God in your life. And God's working in and through you. That you are showing the love of Jesus Christ to others because of all the love he's shown to you. That brings me joy. That's what brought the Apostle Paul joy. I ask you, church, what do you want to do to further this kingdom? What do we as a body of believers, as in one accord, together, what do we want to accomplish in Brentwood? In Nashville, in Middle Tennessee, in the United States, in the world. What is God showing you, I ask you? See, certainly it's my job to lead and direct this church. But as a body of believers, God's going to put on your heart burdens. I love when I get emails that say, hey, I was thinking about this. I work at this particular ministry and they have this opportunity. Maybe some people from our youth or some from our men's group or some people from our church would like to help there. I love that. Send those things. Don't wait for us to just say, hey, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to Mexico and we're going to... That's great. But I want to hear your heart. I want to hear what God's showing you. Because I can't be where you are all the time. I can't go to the places I'd like to go on vacation with you everywhere. But I can't go where you are going on vacation. And I can't see the things that God's going to show to you when you go to, I don't know, Jamaica, or where you go to these places and sit on these resorts, but then you see all the poverty all around you. I wasn't even a Christian. I went to Jamaica on vacation. As long as you stay on your resort, you're okay. Go off the resort, all kinds of poverty, all kinds of crime. Our bus was actually stopped by a naked man with a gun. I was like, can we go back to the resort now? I'm good. I don't need to go see wherever we were going to go see. I mean, and the bus driver had to pay the cops to let us go. It was just all kinds of poverty, all kinds of... But if I went there now, I would have totally different eyes. When I was there then, it was just about safety. I want to get out of here. But now I would go there. How can we reach these people? Why is this man in this particular circumstance? Why is he so high on crack cocaine that he can't even have a clear mind or a sound mind? So wherever you go, your workplace, your vacations, when you go visit your family for the holidays, see if God doesn't show you something. Maybe we could adopt a church. Maybe we could adopt an orphanage. Maybe we could adopt. Again, these ideas, we want to know. What are you seeing? How is God touching your heart? What is God showing to you? That's going to complete our joy as a church and please the Lord because we're doing the things He wants us to do. So, Paul says, okay, these are the things that will fulfill my joy. Well, how do we accomplish that? Well, Paul explains it in verse 3. Look with me. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Okay, verses 1 and 2 were the if. If Christ has been good to you, if Christ has encouraged you, if you've been comforted by his love, if you have fellowship with the Spirit, and if you have affection and mercy, these are the ifs. Then this is what you need to do. This is the then. Then let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit. Guys, the then part is a list of what not to do and what to do. And we're going to look at these real closely. Two things were not to do. The negative side of this, he says in verse again, 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. What is selfish ambition? Selfishness. Selfishness. Has anybody in here ever been selfish? Okay. Those of you who have your hands down, you just don't realize it. We all are selfish, or we have been selfish in times past. I ask you, parents, have you ever had to teach your children to say, mine? Mine. This is mine. Have you ever had to say, no, this is yours. No, mine. No, it comes very natural, right? And we learn that in our life. This is mine. I want this. You have that? You know, you have two kids, you got to get the same car, the same color, and all that. You can't have different things because it's mine. Selfishness. We are all naturally selfish. And I think that's why Jesus started. Remember when the disciples asked, Jesus, teach us to pray. When Jesus put forth the pattern of prayer in the Lord's Prayer, what's the first thing he said to do? He says, in this manner, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Don't you think it's very important for us to realize that our Heavenly Father should be hallowed, should be lifted up? What does it mean when you lift somebody else up? It means you put yourself down, doesn't it? You lower yourself. When God is raised, you're lowered. When God is put in that place of prominence and position and authority, you are put in that position of submissiveness. So when we pray, the first thing we should do is, Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for how wonderful you are. You have the name above all names. Put God up. It's hard to be selfish when you're lifting somebody else up. It's hard to have that selfish attitude when you're lifting God up. So that's what the first thing we need to do is maybe work on our selfishness. The second thing is the conceit or pride. Pride. Pride is exaggerated opinion of yourself. An exaggerated opinion of yourself. Kind of God's gift to his creation. People are lucky to know me. You wish I was your friend. That's pride. It's not me saying that. You know. But that's that pride attitude. It's like, man, you, there's something important about me. Not that there isn't, but it's an exaggerated view. And we're not to have an exaggerated opinion of ourselves. Listen, don't have an exaggerated opinion of yourself. Have a righteous opinion of yourself. There's a difference. This is not the situation where we are worthless slugs that don't have any spiritual pulse in us. That's not it. But it's like, don't be prideful, but be sure you're being used by God in a righteous manner. Listen, we read it earlier this morning in Romans. I'm going to read it to you again. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly. To think soberly. In other words, have a clear mind when you evaluate your life. The Bible says you are precious in his sight. The Bible says he has a plan and a purpose for you. So there is value to your life. There is value to who you are. We just don't want to take it to a place of pride. We want to put it in that righteous exaggeration, if you will, to say, God, you've gifted me in ways. I can help people, but that's not my purpose in life. I'm here to be used by you, God, that you would get the glory because I'm lifting your name up. Does that make sense? It's so important because I think we can either go one way or another. We're either so prideful we're no good, or we're so humble that we're no earthly good. And it's like, find the balance because God has a plan and a purpose for you. So listen, you do have value. These are the two things not to do. And I didn't want to spend a lot of time because the two things that we're to do are very important. Look at what he says in the rest of verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each, which means you personally, esteem others better than himself. Lowliness of mind, humility. Humility. The exact opposite of pride. Listen to this. The one sin that will set God against you is pride. Think about that for a minute. The one sin that you can commit in your life is to be prideful. That will set God against you. The Bible says in James 4:6, God resists the proud. If we're prideful, God's going, I want nothing to do with you. I'm going to resist you. You are not someone that's living a heart or a life for me. Nobody in this room, I don't care, wants God to resist you. You don't want that. But the opposite is true. The one virtue that will invite God's help, humility. The rest of that verse goes on to say, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace, to the humble. So what do we want? We want humility, right? I would love to have a prayer service where we could anoint you with humility. But it won't work, okay? I would like to do that for you. I'd like to pray over you, ask for God to just anoint you with humility, but that's not going to work. It's something we must work at and work at hard. See, four things that will foster humility. Please get your pen and paper out for these. Four things that will foster or enhance humility in your life. Number one, prayer. Praying to God demonstrates your dependence upon God. When you come to God and you say, God, please help me, you're saying, I can't do it. That's a humble person. Those people that don't pray to God say, I got this. I'm good. I can take care of things. I got everything under control. I don't need you, God. That is not humility. A person that will come to that place in prayer to God will say, God, I need you so badly. Please help. That's humbling ourselves. That's bringing ourselves to that place. You've got to understand that prayer is so important. Now, prayer is communication with God. Absolutely. You can thank him for things. You can praise him for things for sure. But each and every one of us needs God to do something in our lives. And that brings humility. The second thing is to worship God. Worship God. Give God credit. It's not just singing songs. It's not just going through the motions. Oh, I like the song of that, the sound of that music. Or I like the lyric. It's actually worshiping God with your life. Everywhere. Now listen, in private as well as in public, worship the Lord. Say, praise God all the time. Speak it out of your mouth. Let people know that you allow God to work in you and through you, that you're a person that worships Him in the good and in the bad. That's the beauty of worship. Proclaim your worship to God. Now, this third one, it's a little tougher. This third one's a little tougher. Take on a task that's not assigned to you. Have you ever said to yourself, that's not my job? I don't have to do that. That's not my job. That's somebody else's job. See, a humble person goes above and beyond. A humble person goes to that place that they're not asked to go. See, if we do the things we're asked to do, okay, we're being faithful. But if we go beyond that, now it's going to humble us. It's going to let us go beyond what we're required of. And if God only requires this much for you, but He says go a little bit, or you go a little bit farther, you're going to please the Lord. You're going to please your boss. You're going to please your spouse. You know? Wife says do a load of laundry. Do the laundry and the dishes. Who knows what'll happen? Dishes will get done. That's one thing. That's for sure. Go above and beyond. Don't say it's not my job. Third thing. Encourage others. Fourth thing. Thank you. See? Just making sure you're with me. Yeah. This side's taking notes. What's up over here? Come on. Fourth thing. Encourage others. Thank others for what they do. Encourage others by saying, thank you for being here. Thank you for always being here. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for helping me. Encouraging other people, guess what? Keeps them encouraged and motivated to continue, but it also brings you to that place that, you know what? It's not about me. It's about them. It's about others. It's about what other people are doing. Now look, two positives, two negatives, right? Two not to do's and two to do's. I tell you, if you focus on the two to do's, you won't have to worry about the two not to do's. If you accomplish these two positive qualities in your life, you will automatically not do the other two. If you have lowliness of mind or be humble, and if you esteem others better, which we're getting to, you won't have to worry about pride. You won't have to worry about selfishness because you're focusing on the positives. Now get this, though. If you focus on the two negatives, forget the two positives. Don't focus on two of them, and the other two will take care of themselves. The last one of the positives is to esteem others better, to lift others up, to be honoring. See, self-esteem helps our outlook of others. Convincing yourself that you are good. Self-esteem, I'm a good person, I'm wonderful. But, he says, so you need to esteem others more than that. Again, look at the verse with me. At the end of verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It's important to realize, again, you are of value. So esteem others better than yourself. It's not saying look negatively upon yourself. It's saying look at yourself righteously, but then lift others even up higher than that. Bring them up even higher than yourself. Practice treating one another. Listen, practice treating one another as your superior or your supervisor. Lifting them up, putting them first. How do you esteem others better? How do you do that? The last verse, look at verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. The word look out means to keep an eye on, to keep an eye on, to be watchful, to be looking. Do you know anybody in your life that no matter what conversation you have, it always turns to them? It always comes back around to them. So you can be talking about anything. It's like, yeah, I had that happen to me in my life. And it's always about that. No matter how long the conversation, 5 minute or 50 minute, it's always about them. Self, right? It's like, I don't know about you. I get tired. After a while, I get a little tired. Can we talk about me a little bit, please? But it's always about them and about their interests. And I think that's a natural thing. When I hear a story and I relate to it and that I had that experience, I always go, oh, this happened to me. So I think that's a natural thing. So if that's the natural thing, the spiritual thing is to not go there. and to really be mindful of the other person's interests and to be trying to look at the other person's interests as important to you. That's what's important in a relationship, right? Listen, if I go through life trying to put myself first and you go through your life trying to put yourself first, we're going to crash and burn. Nobody's going to be first. But if I go through life trying to put you first, and you go through life trying to put me first, man, we're going to soar. We're going to both succeed. If we put all of our efforts in helping each other do better, we're all going to do better. So it's a positive thing on both sides. See, your interests, I want you to hear this, your interests are important, both to God, of course to you. But to God, your interests are important. And that's not what Paul isn't saying, your interests aren't important. He says, look out not only for your own interests, but the interests of others. So your interests are important, but as you take care of other people's interests, your interests will be taken care of as well. To look at each other's interests. And for us to look at things differently, and for us to look out for others' interests, I think we have to have different eyes. I think we need to see the world around us a bit differently. And in closing, I want to share this story I think paints the perfect picture. Two little boys were playing on the playground having a conversation. One boy asked his playmate, wouldn't you hate to wear glasses all the time? The other boy said, no, not if I had the kind grandma wears. See, she sees how to fix a lot of things. And she sees lots of nice things to do on rainy days. And she sees when folks are hurting and what will make them feel better. And she always sees what you meant to do, even if you haven't got things just right. I asked her one day how she could see that way all the time. And she said, it was the way she learned to look at things as she grew older. So the other boy said, well, it must have been her glasses. To see things differently in our world, we need to have those spiritual glasses. We need to have the glasses that only God can put on us so that we will look around at our world, that we will achieve like-mindedness in the body of Christ and have a mind like Christ. And to allow our thinking to be transformed so that we will actually help the world around us and in turn help ourselves. So our prayer should be, God, give us these glasses so that we can see the true needs in our world. And look, there's a lot of needs in the world. But there's a lot of phone calls this church gets to help people in difficult situations. But I think God wants us to be each individually involved in seeing the needs around. So this week, I think I'm going to ask you to put others first, for sure. Put somebody else first in your life. And let's achieve this like-mindedness as God shows us these things. And I want you to look around maybe your neighborhood or your workplace and say, God, show me the needs in this place. And then equip us as a church to meet those needs. God's going to meet them, but he might use us to do it. Thank you.